Book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 Timothy 3, and no, not 1 Timothy 3, 2 Timothy 3, I'm sorry. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, and in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And then it describes the characteristics of men in that day. And we can always see those characteristics in a certain amount of people. And we see things happening today that we haven't seen and should make us aware that the Lord is still on the throne and he's going to come. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, Scripture says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." And then turn over, if you would, in Revelation 13. In verse 7, Revelation 13, 7. "It was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." This aspect of Satan and the beast, and in chapter 12, we see that in verse 7, Michael the archangel makes war in heaven. Michael with his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. Now we're in a spiritual warfare. It should be obvious to any Christian that's been saved for amount of time and read the Bible many times that the spiritual warfare that we are in. Satan is the devil. He is the serpent that was in the Garden of Eden. Revelation calls him the dragon. He fights against Michael in a future event where Michael will cast him down from heaven. Michael is the archangel. And yet in contests in the past, he would not fight with him. He would not bring railing accusations against him. He would simply say, "The Lord rebuke thee." The great dragon, he is called, was cast out of heaven. He is that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Until the day that Satan is cast down to this earth, and then as the Lord brings about his kingdom, he will be chained in hell for 1,000 years in the pit. And he will not be able to go about and tempt those that enter the kingdom in their mortal bodies. But he, with the mortal bodies, those who have mortal bodies still have a sin nature. So even though Christ will be ruling on the earth, man with a sin nature will still do things that are wrong, must be ruled over. And he'll be loosed from his prison for a brief time. And then he's going to be cast in the lake of fire where he'll be tormented day and night forever and forever. Now to face him, we have to put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6 describes the armor of God. There's the helmet for the knowledge of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the loins girt about with truth, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, the shield of faith, and the sword, of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And with that, we fight the battle spiritually. Now, Satan has a strategy. He has a strategy to corrupt us, to deceive us, to divide us, and he wants to even destroy us. He deceives using lies. He divides by false teaching. He causes strife with Christian families and in churches to do all the damage he can, because he can't steal their souls because they're saved people. He goes about seeking whom he may destroy in 1 Peter 5:8. And J. Vernon McGee, I heard him on the radio today, and he said, he's dead, of course, but he was playing his messages. And J. Vernon McGee was talking about Satan, and he said, you know, you give Satan a place in your life by sin. And he said, when he comes around me, he said, there's always a handle somewhere he can grab a hold of, you know. And in other words, he'd give him some ammunition, and that's where our danger is, that we give the devil the ammunition to use against us. He knows where we're weak. He knows where we're failed. So we have to put on the whole armor of God to be able to stand against him in the spiritual warfare we're in. We need to be planning on the return of Christ. To live in expectancy is the greatest motivation for Christian living that I know of. That we're ready, looking for the Lord to come, anxious to live for God, realizing that he could come, and he could come at any time. Without the attitude of expectancy, we can develop apathy, thinking that doesn't matter how we live or doesn't matter what we do. You know, some folks are apathetic about church attendance. Some folks are apathetic about reading the Bible. Some folks are apathetic about living the Christian life. If they do, great, and if they don't, no big deal. But if we're thinking about the return of the Lord, then we can remove apathy and have an expectant attitude looking for the Lord's coming. One of the enemies that we have to cause apathy is prosperity. Prosperity can contribute to apathy because we're not concerned that we have material things. Our needs are met. We want to live enjoying the pleasures of wealth, and we're not looking for the expectancy to leave this world behind. There's a conflict quite often with career and church, that folks pursuing a career to get where they want to be in the business world can often have a problem with being able to be faithful in church. Christians are to awake. We're to be watchful. We're to be busy. We're to be prepared. For now is our completion of salvation nearer than when we believed. I got saved in 1975, I mentioned this morning. And I'm closer to the Lord today in his coming than I've ever been. And each day we wake, we should think about that and consider that. Romans 13:11, it's time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 20 speaks about our citizenship in heaven. Philippians 3 and verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Conversation there means manner of living or lifestyle. And so the Christian is to develop a lifestyle after the Lord's example, recognizing that he's coming again. James said we should have patient service while we're waiting. We don't sit around idle, just waiting for the Lord to return. We're busy in the work of the Lord, getting as much done as possible, helping get as many people saved as possible before the Lord comes to take us home to heaven. God has waited so that we could be saved. God has waited with long suffering so that we could be saved. And so it's important that we're busy in the work of the ministry while we're waiting on the Lord. James compared it to a farmer waiting on his crops to grow. Ira said, boy, you're sure glad to have this rain. He always plants a big garden. And when you got a big garden, it's hard to water. And a good rain like this will last for several days, you know, with the deep ground moisture to produce fruit and vegetables and all that sort of thing. And the same thing is true for the believer. We're to serve the Lord like the farmer who's patient waiting. We have to be patient waiting on the Lord, but busy while we're waiting on the Lord. In Revelation 22:20, the Lord said, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen." And John says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." I ask you tonight, is your attitude that you would say, "Come, Lord Jesus"? Or are you like the old country song, bluegrass type country song, "Wait a little longer, please, Jesus"? Because you want to get all of our loved ones in, you know. And we do want to see our families get saved, but we should have an attitude to be longing for the coming of the Lord and looking for the coming of the Lord. And therefore, we should be living in expectation of the coming of the Lord. And we would say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Now, when folks are suffering, when countries are in poverty and third world conditions, and if you're battling sickness and disease and near death and anything like that, it's very easy to say, "I'm ready to go be with the Lord. I'm anxious for the Lord to come." But when all the bills are paid and there's money in the bank and you got a lot of things planned and you want to see a lot of things take place, then it's pretty easy for us to sort of put off the thinking about the coming of the Lord. In Matthew 24 and verse 36 through 44, let's look at that passage. We've gone there several times in this Sunday night study about the second coming. And remember, the second coming includes first the rapture and then, after the tribulation, the Lord's return to this earth called his second advent, where he'll actually come back to the earth. Matthew 24, verse 36. I'll get there. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, and the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." Let's go on to verse 44. "But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Now this specifically deals with the second advent, when the Lord will return to the earth and fight the battle of Armageddon and set up his kingdom. But it has application to the rapture as well, in the sense of the Lord's coming for his people has some similarities. In the rapture and in the second advent, one will be ready to go to be with the Lord and one will not. That same case could be made for either one of those events. God will divide the wheat from the tares. God knows the lost from the saved. And the time will come when the lost will be divided. In the rapture, the saved will be divided and will be taken to heaven. But in the second advent, the lost will be divided and be taken into judgment. God will divide those in both cases. In both cases, we ought to watch. We're to be ready. We're to be looking for his coming. Now, secondly tonight, people are living today in great peril who are not saved. Those who have put off coming to the Lord, those who have no understanding about what it means to be saved. We used to send missionaries all over the world to go to people in foreign countries who'd never had opportunity to hear the gospel. And now a multitude of those people have moved to America and they may live in the neighborhood we live in, they may work in the place where we work, and yet they may still be people who don't know the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. And it's important that we know how to be a witness and to give the gospel. Some have ignored. 2 Peter 3 gives warnings that the day of judgment is coming. The day of God's wrath is going to be poured out. That day is coming in the future. Thanks be unto God, if you're saved, you've had the opportunity to hear the gospel and to believe and to be saved. But we can't be satisfied just to sit idle now. We've got to help others to know. God has helped us to escape the judgment. We have been delivered. Just like people being trapped in a mine or a submarine or something, those that get an opportunity to get out should help others to get out also. And we need to spread the gospel message so that they might be saved. They live with a love of pleasure more than a love of God, so they are in great peril. As believers, knowing Jesus is coming, and we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10. The judgment seat in the Greek language is the bema seat, where the king would give out awards for the games, competitions. But the great white throne judgment of the king was reserved for life and death matters. Christ suffered death for us, and so our salvation is a finished thing in the eyes of God. And we're not going to be at the great white throne judgment, but we are going to be at the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded for our faithfulness unto the Lord and our life to give account. Our walk daily and how we live ought to be motivated by the belief that what if this could be the day that Jesus comes? Somebody sang a song I heard when I was in Bible college. What if this would be the day that Jesus comes? What if this would be the hour that Jesus comes? What if this would be the moment that Jesus comes, or the three verses? And it says we'd have so little time to get our lost world won if this would be the day, the hour, or the moment that Jesus comes. As our decisions made for Christ coming in mind, are we doing all that we can to warn the unruly and to call sinners to repentance and to set an example for them so that people can say, that's a Christian life, that we are a Christian, that we are a believer? Would we have to convince someone who knows us that we're truly a believer? Or do they already know that that person's a Christian, that person's a believer, and they would come to us in a time to be saved? Shortly after I became a pastor here, we had a man get saved at the church, and his family came into the church, and he was doing some work on his house. I went out to spend a couple hours and just, you know, drive a couple of nails or something to help out a little bit, to talk to him some. And there he introduced me to two carpenters that were working for him. And the carpenters, he said, tell him that story. Tell the preacher that story. And he said, you know, that his friend was witnessing to him all the time. His friend had got saved. And he was telling him he needed to be saved, and telling him about being saved, and telling him about the joy of the Lord, and just talking about God all the time. And the fellow was just not ready to listen and to hear what he had to say. And so he moved off somewhere. And then something happened in this guy's life, and God got a hold of his heart, and he started thinking about all those things that friend had told him. He called his friend up on the phone. He said, I'm ready. I need to get saved. I want to get saved. And he said the phone was just silent. And his friend said, brother, I'm not even going to church or living for the Lord or anything like that. He said, let me give you the phone number of the pastor of the church where I used to go, and he can show you how to be saved. Boy, that's a sad commentary that man would be called into question because he had given up on church and given up on living for the Lord, and he let himself get into sin, and no doubt, like a lot of people do, he thought he was lost now and that he had lost his salvation, and so he didn't know how to tell this fella how to be saved. But he called that preacher, and he did get saved, and he was there working that day and could testify of God's grace. Think of those who will be left behind when Jesus comes. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 with me. There's going to be a lot of people left behind, many of which are people who've never heard, many of which are people who've had opportunity to be saved, but rejected coming to know the Lord because of the pleasure of sin. Chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that as God he sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Whose withholding sin is the Holy Spirit? So that Satan's man, the man of sin, will be revealed in his time and not before. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth, and that word means restrains. The Holy Spirit restrains evil. And he will restrain evil until he is released and the Antichrist can come to power when he is no longer restrained. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now I can't tell you which one person has clearly understood the gospel and rejected it, and which person has just not really understood. There's no way for me to tell you or describe that. But I would tell you there's grave danger for those that are left behind after the rapture, that if they've rejected the Lord to have pleasure in sin, that God will allow them to believe the delusion of the Antichrist and they will be damned because they have rejected their opportunity to be saved. So our gathering together is in view in the early part of this chapter. The mystery of iniquity has always been at work, and we see it growing as perilous times come toward the end, as we see people rejecting truth and doctrine. Those who reject the Lord and his truth will be left behind. They'll follow the lie of the Antichrist, and there'll be a delusion sent them from God so that they can't use the reasoning we would think. Can't they see? Boy, aren't there people today that you can't understand why they can't see what they're doing and what they're following is a false hope and a narrative that is not biblical and it's anti-God, and yet you cannot convince them that they're wrong and they need to be saved. In 13 through 17, we thank the Lord for salvation and the sanctification of the Spirit. And we're to be the children of light, not children of darkness. If you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, "At times and seasons, brethren, you have no need I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." The day of the Lord is the day of wrath, the day of God pouring out his judgment, the day of the Lord. It is not the rapture and when we go to be with Christ. In verse 4 through 11, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. So we are children of the day if we're saved. Let us watch and be sober. To be sober means to be of sound mind, to be in self-control, to be temperate, and not sleep as do others. Now, does that mean I can't ever sleep? No, that's not what the reference is there. Sleep can refer to death when it's talking about Christians who have gone to sleep before the coming of the Lord. It is referring to physical death. But sleep in this passage has the emphasis of the unsaved who sleep. They are in carnal indifference to spiritual things. They're asleep at the warning of judgment, asleep at the teaching of the Word of God. And we who are sober are listening to God's Word and believing God's Word and practicing God's Word. So let us watch and be sober and keep alert with expectation of spiritual truth. Be on guard for yourself and your family and your church. Put on the whole armor of God to stand against the wiles of the devil. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. So putting on God's armor with an expectant attitude to obtain salvation, which includes deliverance from this present evil world and deliverance from the wrath of God that is to come. This should be a comfort to us, and we should use that to remind each other that it might be a comfort to build us up in the faith and help us be a good example. Now, Satan wants the world to think they have plenty of time. They don't have to worry about death. They don't have to worry about going to hell. They got plenty of time to make those kind of decisions. That's one of the worst enemies against spiritual truths, because we know the time is limited, that no man knows what's going to happen from day to day. We're trying to get people to think about the fact that they're going to face God's judgment or the danger that they're in perilous times in which we live. But Satan wants to convince them they have plenty of time. He wants to convince them it's their life. They can do as they please. We used to go to camp in Columbia, South Carolina with about four other churches, our youth and all of them, teenagers and little kids. We'd take them all to camp. We'd have about 120. I'd wash dishes in the kitchen and lead the singing and sometimes preach. And we'd put on camp and play ball and all that kind of stuff. We wore completely out at night, you know. Come back after a week, and I didn't have a voice on Sunday when I'd go to church, you know, yelling for the kids and their teams and all that kind of thing, you know. And we had camp one year, and we had this little old fellow with a crew-cut haircut, and he just did not want to listen, did not want to obey. You know, we would say, okay, it's time to go to chapel, and he'd go out there and get on the swings, you know. And we'd say, come on, buddy, you can't go there. You got to come on, go to chapel now, you know. And he'd say, it's my life. And I'm tired of everybody telling me what to do. He didn't like the rules very much. And you know, there's an awful lot of people in this world. They're not little old kids making a dumb statement. They're grown adults that think the same thing. This is my life, and I'm going to live it like I want to. I don't care what that preacher says. I don't care what my granddaddy says. I don't care what that my mother says. I'm going to live my life. Well, we have to recognize that the scriptures are clear of what's shortly going to come to pass. Turn back to Revelation, and I'll finish here. Chapter 1. Revelation 1, verse 1 through 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants, things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Listen to verse 3 carefully. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Blessed are you if you read this passage of Scripture, the Revelation. Blessed are you if you hear the book of Revelation. You're sitting listening tonight as I read that passage of Scripture. Blessed are you. Happy are you reading this and understanding that the time is at hand. The time being at hand, the word for time is kairos, not chronos. It means a kingdom, an event of time. Chronos means like a watch, like a time set your clock by. And the next great event in God's plan is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The dispensation of the church is rapidly coming to a close. The tribulation follows, and those who are saved have been delivered from having to go through the tribulation. God has waited patiently for us with long suffering that we might be saved. And it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord's wrath will come, the day of judgment. So let us be the children of the day. Let's be watching. Let's be ready. Let's be expectant. Let's tell others before it's too late. If they die without the Lord, help them not to die without having heard the plan of salvation and how they could be saved. Because who knows, in the darkness of the night when they're brokenhearted or in fear, that they might call upon the Lord and be saved. Our prayer is, any who are listening tonight or watching the live streaming of today's services, that you know Christ is your Savior. And if you need to talk to someone about that, if you'll call the church, we'll return your call if we're not here, and we'll be glad to set up a time to counsel with you. And we have numerous people that could show you from the Bible how to be saved before it's too late. Father, we thank you for these faithful that have gathered here tonight and those who've come to services today. Thank you for those that are watching live streaming. We pray that you'll bless in the decisions that need to be made by people. Help us, Lord, to live with expectation of your coming. Lord, we do live in perilous times. We're so thankful for your protection and for your provision. We ask you to hedge us about and guard us and protect us. Supply our needs, O Lord, we pray. And bless your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.